We are looking at the end of the book of Philippians. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to deal this morning with giving and receiving, and this is from Philippians 4, 14 to 20. This, in one sense, could be written off, and Paul's just talking about, thank you for the gift, and don't worry, God's going to take care of you. However, this is a very powerful passage that I think if we take it as the way Christians ought to think about giving and receiving, because much of our life is about giving and receiving. We are to give a loving response to people. We're to offer them the love of God. And part of that is receiving. I remember when I first became pastor at Open Door Baptist Church. Frankly, my upbringing was, thank you, I don't need your gift. We'll take care of ourselves. I remember my dad talking about such things. You know, I remember when my children would, John came home all happy. He says, I already had lunch. I said, where'd you get lunch? He said, yeah, they were serving it at the school. I said, hey, that's a social thing that they're doing for the kids who can't afford it. You eat here, you know, you leave that stuff alone. Then I came face to face with the fact that God has asked the church to give and to meet the needs of its pastors. And there had to be kind of a humbling that said, I will accept being given to. And at a little bit of change of thinking. So giving and receiving, by the example of the Apostle Paul, let me talk a little bit about his focus on their giving. This is then to remind us that people do give us, and sometimes they give us more than we think, more often than we think. They give us things every day that we just expected it. And expectation dries up the desire to help. Well, yeah, you did it, but I expected that. Let us learn this response when people do give, because they give us sometimes things, sometimes provisions, but often they give us concern. I was entering the restaurant yesterday, and an older lady, probably not as old as me, but an older lady stopped and held the door for a young man that was coming in, and then she looked at me, and so I tried to hurry as much as I can hurry, and I came through and I said, thank you, kind lady. What has she done? She had taken her time. It was snowing. Wet snow. It was sticking its tongue in my ear. You know, this terrible, horrible thing. But I was hurrying in, and I appreciated her waiting on me. So I gave her thanks. And this is what the apostle is doing here. In verses 14 to 18, he talks first about how he appreciated their recent gift. Notice when people are giving. Notice that. And then thank them for it. He says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, become a partner with my affliction. His affliction was that he was in prison at the time. He was going to be released. If we look toward the end, at the end of the book of Acts, we were looking at that. He would be released. He would have some years of ministry left. Then he would be arrested and sent back to Rome, this time to die. But while he was at Rome, and of course he has no ability to work, no ability to make tents like he did before, so if he were to get some warm winter clothing, if he were to get some decent food and so on, it would have had to be sent, and that at great trial. So he says, you have well done. Isn't that nice? He's commenting on not how much you gave, but how well it was that they communicated with his affliction, you see. He saw the importance of what they were doing. Secondly, he remembered their gifts. Let one gift remind you of when these people that you're thanking have given gifts before. To say something like, you have always had my back. You have always been a help. You've always been a refreshment to me. See. He says in verses 15 and 16, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, he means when I first got over into Europe, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, I remember you right from the beginning. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. More than once while he was in a neighboring village, a city. Recall these things. You know how easy it is when somebody steps on your toe to say, you're always doing that. Bing, 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 all these things jump up and you remember all the bad things they've done. You're always breaking things. You're always leaving your stuff around, you know. Easy to do that. Maybe not so easy to recall how often they have refreshed your spirit, how often they have helped. The apostle remembered. He says, you're just like that. I think of you like that. You have helped me many times. Then he focuses in on this, and I thought this was just wonderful. Big of me to approve of the scriptures, I know. But he loved their motive of their gifts. And he points this out in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. This isn't about what you gave, you see. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I love to see that you went to this extra effort to give to me, to pack it up, put it on a pack animal, give it to perhaps the pastor, Epaphroditus, today, no, not today, next week, 22nd, is the religious feast of Epaphroditus. I just found that out. We don't do that, but thought that was interesting. Anyway, it was Epaphroditus who brought him the gift, and then he got sick, like Dr. Kopp, go out and visit and then come back home sick. But he got sick, and Paul was to relate that he nearly died. He was sick unto death, but got better. he says, I am so thrilled at this, not so much for what you gave, though that was all important, but I love to see you growing in the Lord. I love to see this development of your Christian faith. And you don't really thank people for growing up in the Lord, you see. But you can thank them when you become a beneficiary of their maturity. If someone gives you good counsel, if somebody says, not trying to tell you what to do, but I would caution you in a certain area. Think of what that means, how uncomfortable that might make them. And yet they were willing to put themselves out there for your sake. Think of the Christian maturity that would choose such a thing. And then again, and finally, he certified the fullness of their gifts. I thought this was interesting because he's actually, I don't know how, checked the manifest of the gift, you know. I used to work on the truck dock and we were always talking about the manifests and listed what was in the box, you know. And he says, but I have all. The King James margin tells us that could be, I have received all. I have received all. How did he know it was all? He had checked it against some list. He had checked it against what they said they were sending. And abound. He says, I have more than enough. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then he calls it a sacrifice unto God, an odor of a sweet smell. Think of the barbecue. Think of the meat cooking on the thing. That was the sweet smell. See, sometimes the sweet smell was incense, that was poured onto the fire. Sometimes it was other things, but a sweet smell. And then he calls it a sacrifice acceptable. They had sacrificed to God, and he says it was well-pleasing, well-pleasing to God. Do you see then this burden that comes upon the one who has received? In this thing of giving, he was focusing on it, not again to sound like some greedy TV evangelist. Have faith and give us even more than you have. Give us your wedding rings. Give us your shoes. You don't need padding on your feet. This is so self-centered. And especially when they promise that whatever you give, God will give you 10 times, 100 times as much. And some of these people living in abject poverty trying to get out of it by giving away what they have. Horrible stuff. But here he has this attitude. I am encouraged by your spiritual maturity that you were willing to go through this much trouble to show me kindness. Isn't that a wonderful Christian way to receive the gifts? Well, then he turns the tables on them and he talks about to focus on God's supply, their receiving. And this is that great passage, powerful passage, verse 19, and then he closes with a benediction in verse 20. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That was an ending prayer, although he has some more to say, and I'll bring that up tonight. Here he is emphasizing that God has taken upon himself to give us all our need. It reminds me of the story of the widow who's needed some money or else her son was going to be taken into slavery. And she told the prophet about it, and he said, all right, I know what to do. What do you have in the house? She says, just a little cruse of oil, like olive oil. And he says, okay, all right, get all of your pots and pans together, all of your vessels, and go out to the neighborhood and borrow as many as you can get into your house. Line them up. Fill up the living room, the dining room, the bedrooms. And then begin pouring that oil into them. And the miraculous happened. That little cruse of oil didn't give up pouring until she was at the last vessel, and she poured in, and that vessel went drip, 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 and finished right then. And she had enough for herself during this time of famine, and she could sell off, because it was a hot market at the time. She was able to sell it off and have enough money to keep her son from being taken. She could pay her bills. I was reminded of this because God was supplying all her need. And you and I need to focus upon this because I think part of the message here is our great necessity. He talks about all your need. Now, we've talked about this a bit before, and that is your material need, your physical need. Let's get down to what a need is, you see, not a want. There's no end to your wants. Acknowledge that, please. You ever take a child through a toy store? Now, we've talked about Toys R Us before it went out of business. It was the happy place. Well, it was happy when you got there. It was always screaming by the time you took the kids away. But I wanted. There's no end to that. And there's no end to it for us. Whatever is the toys in your life, it's hard for you to get enough. So we're not talking about that. He says, with food and raiment or covering. If God has supplied that for you, be content. Be satisfied with that. Don't keep asking for more and more and more. Now, he's given you already more than that. And so we should be more than content. But there are other needs. There are other needs. There are emotional needs that we have. There are fear needs. When a virus spreads all over the world, that the World Health Organization calls it a pandemic, an epidemic all over the world. Let's recognize that there are needs that are many, and without even going into most of the others, let's just think about our spiritual needs. We have many, many spiritual needs. For instance, I haven't taken you here in a long time, but Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. I like this because it reminds us of how needy we are when we were worshiping other things than God. He says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, these idols, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not." They can't scent. Maybe they smell. Maybe they stink. "They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." You see what he's saying? Eyes to see, but you're not seeing. Ears to hear, but you're not hearing. And he says this is the great problem with the people who are not trusting in the Lord. They have turned all of their common sense to the things that they have made. Sounds like, I don't know what, Fortune 500 or something, you know, trusting in what they've made. Again, in John 12:40, Christ is talking about the unbelieving. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." So when you got saved, that was who you were. And you have a need to be met. Eyes to see, a heart that is softened to God and others. In Acts 26, 17 and 18, "Delivering thee from the people," that's the Israel, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes," there's a need, "to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." What a fearful thing, not to fall into the hands of the living God, but to be in the hands of the living devil. He says, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So God has urged people to recognize how limited they are, how needy they are, and to come to him for filling. Romans 8, 7 and 8, "because the carnal mind," the King James tells us that in the Greek, this is the minding of the flesh. This is looking at all the stuff that's just material. "Is enmity against God." How much of this is the world today? Minding the things of the flesh. And he says, you're showing your enmity, your animosity toward God. "For it," the flesh, "is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Without salvation, you can't improve the flesh. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's a big vessel to be filled. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "in whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Blinded now, here's the mind is blind. lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This blindness is a need to be filled. A great passage in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, describing what we were before we got saved. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not, don't live your life like the other Gentiles walk. He was writing to Gentiles who had got saved. But now he's talking about how the others walk in the vanity, the emptiness, the purposelessness of their mind. That's a need that we need filled. Having the understanding darkened, a need we need filled. Being alienated from the life of God. We had plucked ourselves away from the very life of God. We look like a plucked flower that was beginning to die. A need that we need through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness and literally here the hardness of their heart. These are needs that we have as Christians to be filled, who being past feeling, this is like a callus where you're not sensitive anymore. Past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means just let it all hang out, do whatever you want. To work all uncleanness, speaking of all kinds of immorality, with greediness. Again, 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. I know people would rather tell lies than the truth. When the truth would serve them better, they'll make up a lie. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Peter, talking about false teachers. But these as natural brute beasts. He says they've become animals. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they understand not. How much of our understanding do we need filled? And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This isn't God destroying them. This is them dying in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. There are a lot of people riot at night. They riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery. Interestingly, the Greek here is literally having their eyes full of an adulteress, picturing some innocent women as an adulteress, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Give me, give me, give me. Cursed children. Oh, how needy we are. How we need to turn once we're a Christian, born again, in that new birth, asking God to fill all of these vessels that were left so barren, so empty in a life of sin. So we have all your need, the greatness of that necessity. But we see also asking the question, who is the great helper here? And the answer is my God. Don't you love it? Paul calls him not just a God, not the God, but my God. He says, the one I know, the one I'm very familiar with, the one who has met all of my needs. And my God shall supply all your needs. We need to recognize that this is the way God has always been. This is what he's always wanted to be with you. To be the God who supplies all your needs, you see. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack. I won't need anything. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And listen to this. When you go to him in prayer, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's his standard. If it's a good thing, I'll give it. We sometimes ask for things that aren't actually good. We don't know that, perhaps. But he won't give us what's not good. Again, let me share with you what is the great supply? He's supplying. He shall supply all your need. When we are receiving from him, we are receiving a great supply. There's no run on the market. There's no run on the stores. Luke 12, 29 to 32. Here's what Jesus is talking about. He says, "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind," or live not in careful suspense. Oh no, what's going to happen next? "For all these things," the things of necessity, food and raiment, "do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Your Father already knows this. Your Father knows this. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things," there's nothing to God, "they shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, much less your daily food." In 2 Corinthians 9:8, don't you love verses that just multiply one thing upon the other? "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Grace is God giving you the ability to desire to do the right thing and the ability to do the right thing. And he will give you all grace. "That ye, having all sufficiency," having enough in all things, "may abound to every good work." Pile upon pile upon pile of what he's giving. That is the supply that he's offering. And then I want you to look at what Paul says is the bank that he's drawing from. Our great resources, he says here, according to his riches in glory. You catch the meaning is, it's not so much that he gives according to your need, he's supplying your needs, but he doesn't give according to your needs. He gives according to his riches. Oh, that's a lot bigger. Let's think of God's riches. Psalm 36:8. "They shall be abundantly satisfied." This is the word for watered. "They will be well watered," is the idea, "with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." We get the stuff from him. Psalm 130, verse 7. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." All those needs that I was sharing with you, all those verses talking about our needs, plenteous redemption. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I'm not like that. I am come that they might have life," and what kind of life? "That they might have it more abundantly." Everybody has biological life. He says, "I want them to have abundant life, the eternal life." Romans 11:33, the apostle just almost despairs of trying to explain it. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Try to find out everything you can about God. Here's the clue, though. He's bigger than you. He's greater than your mind. I think all through eternity, every day, he could reveal something new about himself to us, unendingly. Ephesians 2:7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding," the overpowering, the overwhelming riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:16, "that he would grant you," give you, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Ephesians 3:20, "now unto him that is able," here we go, building one upon the other, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." You know, you think, could he do what we ask? Yeah, he could do that. What about what we ask or think? Yep, he could do that. Then he would do above that. Then he would do abundantly above that. Then he would do exceedingly abundantly above that. Able to do all of that according to the power, not our power, but the power that worketh in us. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and hope of glory. He says, all of this in heaven too. You can't imagine what is to come. And in 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. An entrance into heaven, an entrance into the family of God, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me close with this thought. There is the great means by which we receive it all. He says, by Christ Jesus. I wanted to share what some of the commentators have said about this phrase, by Christ Jesus. Albert Barnes says this, all the favors that Paul expected for himself or his fellow men, he believed would be conferred through the Redeemer. Even the supply of our temporal wants, our daily needs, comes to us through the Savior. Were it not for the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ, there is no more reason to suppose that blessings should be conferred on men than that it would be fallen, that it would be on fallen angels. He says, without Christ's self-sacrifice, why would God supply us any more than he would fallen angels? For them, the fallen angels, no atonement has been made, and at the hand of justice they have received only wretchedness and woe. We would stand condemned without him. John Gill, talking about Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, who is the mediator, the in-between man, in whom the fullness of it lies, and through whose hands and by whom it is communicated to the saints, or with Christ Jesus. Along with him, God gives all things freely, all things pertaining to life and godliness, or this phrase could be translated, for the sake of Christ Jesus, not for any worth or merit in men, but for the sake of Christ in whom they are accepted, and on whose account respect is had to their persons, and so to their wants. Old Matthew Henry said, but still it is by Christ Jesus. Through him we have grace to do that which is good. Through him we must expect the reward of it, not of debt, but of grace. For the more we do of God for God, the more we are indebted to him, because we receive the more from him. Jameson Fawcett Brown interprets the verse a little bit, because the word by Jesus is literally the Greek word in. By virtue of your being in, so the Greek, Christ Jesus, he is the giver and mediator of all spiritual blessings. And so that is the mediator by whom all these needs are met. He says, I don't think you have to feel too bad about the sacrifice you made to give to the work of God, because God is right at work fulfilling all your needs, perhaps even the needs we didn't know we had. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in these few words, we've seen lessons on how to say thank you when we are given courtesy, given loving kindness, when we are allowed to see the fruit of spiritual growth in others. I ask that you might help us to imitate the Apostle Paul in his mind and writings as we think about how we owe a debt of thanks to those who give us in every regard. Some of us perhaps have never said thank you to our parents who gave much of their life and their effort to help us to grow and be who we've become. To the teachers who labored long and hard for us to get some information into our heads. For the people, perhaps neighbors, who have watched over us and cared for us and perhaps been the person who stood in the path of ill care from others. We know, Father, that we are given much, and we ought to have a heart that's nearly humbled and broken by the fact that others would care for us enough to help us, and we need to say thank you, to remember it, to put a place of honor upon that. And then, Father, in this sense of receiving from you, how unlimited you are, how you teach us to give. When we recognize that all that we have and all that we will ever have truly has come from thee, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, that we recognize everything that's worthwhile in this life has actually come from thee. Every good thing has come from thee. I pray then, Father, that you might give us this instruction in how to respond to gifts and how to respond to what is perceived as our needs. We ask that you might help us to then fully trust in thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, Pastor, I recognize, actually, I haven't been as thankful as I could be. There are a number of people that have helped me that I never said thank you. And a sweet letter from me might break into their day and give them cause to praise God. I determined to be better in saying thank you for gifts given to me. And perhaps you would say, I'm not going to doubt God's ability, willingness, and actually be involved in the process of giving to me, meeting my needs. I want to fully rest on him. If that's your prayer, one of those or both, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to dedicate that to God this morning. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you for this opportunity to check our lives, to check our thinking, to check our practices against this, your mighty missionary, the one, even though in jail, is writing to them to say thank you and to encourage them to trust in you to meet all your needs. We ask that you might guide and direct us, help us to be strong, stay brave in times when we're facing the unknown problems of viruses and even other things beyond our comprehension. We pray thy blessing upon us then in Jesus' name. Amen.